Erev Tov, Gmar Chatima Tova to all. My name is Jake Halish, and on behalf of YU Israel alumni, I want to welcome you all to the 23rd annual Hausman Stern Kinnas Tshuva lecture. I wanted to take this opportunity to thank Ellen Kleiman for all her efforts in organizing tonight's shiur. Before introducing our Magid Shiur of Liechtenstein, I wanted to take this opportunity to update you on two new YU Israel alumni programs which have recently started. During the spring, we began an Aliyah mentoring program, which is currently assisting 42 YU students in New York to plan their Aliyah. We currently have 90 Israeli alumni who have signed up, and we're looking to expand this program over the fall with the students. We look forward to people here who are living in Israel to volunteer, join our database, and let's hopefully bring more students over to Israel. We also recently began a Thursday evening Mishmar program, which will generally be held on the Thursday evening, Erev Shabbat Mevarachim. Our purpose here is to open the Kolel up to YU alumni in Israel. Our first successful shiur occurred a few weeks ago. Rav David Miller gave a shiur about Slichot and Agadah. Our next shiur is planned for October 11th. Please stay tuned for details. Our speaker this evening, of course, requires no introduction. Rav Aaron Liechtenstein, the head of Aritz Israel Kolel and Rosh Yeshivat Har Tzion, has been an annual fixture in our Aseret Yimei Tshuva experience for many years. This year, we are particularly glad to be able to wish him a Baruch Rofei Cholim and wish him many years of good health. A man of integrity and our yeshiva's moral compass, there was no one better suited to provide us with Divrei Chizuk right before Yom Kippur.
Tshuva constitutes, unquestionably, a universal phenomenon. This not only insofar as the Gentile world acknowledges its significance as both duty and aspiration, and has produced a valuable corpus expounding the character and status of tshuva, its tshuva. But beyond that, inasmuch as that status is asserted and confirmed within our own tradition, Chazal clearly regarded tshuva, universal tshuva, Gentile tshuva, as essentially coterminous with human history, conjecturing as they did in the Medrash, the Adam and Chava, fresh from the tragic lapse and subsequent hasty exile from Gan Eden, both discovered and initiated tshuva as dusk fell on a sudden alien horizon on the prime day of Shabbos. And just several days ago this week, in the Peaceman, one of the nights which we said Slichas, the Peaceman, which briefly was dedicated to identifying and celebrating the pioneers of tshuva, first in line was Adam HaRishon. Moreover, the scope of tshuva relates not only to tshuva as a human phenomenon, as a human initiative, but refers as well to the concomitant Mechila Slicha V'Kapore, divinely ordained on the broad scale. in Gimel Midas Kebekheshis Rachmim, we say daily that the Ben Shalem is Otzitz Dakot. We say daily that the Ben Shalem is Otzitz Dakot in Kol Basav Ruach Lo Chatam Tigmol. Kol Basav Ruach, of course, includes the whole range of human existence and human activity. And of course, the fullest expression of the universal mean of tshuva still lies ahead of us. The narrative of Yonah, in which Nineveh Iragdola, the Gentile Iragdola, serves as the exemplar of repentance, and a sefer in which the description of the Ben Shleilom is Kel Chanun v'Rachum, Erech Apayim v'Rav Chesed v'Nicham al Ra'ah, a truncated version of Yigim Midas Rachmim from the Parsha Kisiso looms prominently. Small wonder then that Ben Yonah, for all his profound and passionate commitment to singularity and uniqueness of Knesset Yisrael, which pervades so much of his writing and his thought. Nevertheless, that same Rabbi Yonah opens his classic Shari Tshuva with reference to Tshuva as the Morah HaTovot Asher Tiv Hashem Yitbarach Im Briyotav, and that opening remark, Briyotav, of course, is all-inclusive. Nevertheless, as we might very well have anticipated, within the context of the special relationship of Knesset Yisrael to Ben Shleilom, Tshuva assumes, acquires an additional dimension. Indeed, the Mishnah Noves speaks of two phases. On the one hand, the special relationship in the broader context of the natural world between man and the Ben Shleilom, Chavivado Shnei Vrav Tzelem, and a particular Chibo manifested in the fact that this is not only divinely ordained, but to its recipient, the person who derives benefit from it, divinely revealed. And yet, the same Mishnah goes on to single out second stage, another phase, Chavivin Yisrael, were not only created with Salem, but Shenichu Banim Lamakom, Pasuk Banim Etev Hashem Alkechem. That is the Madrege unique to Knesset Yisrael all of its own. The core of this assertion of the Mishnah, Chavivin in Yisrael, is of course the bare statement that we, Jews and Jewesses, Knesset Yisrael in its totality, have been accorded that noble, lofty, elevated status. But in addition, not only that we have been given that status, but in a very meaningful sense, it has been conferred upon us uniquely. Chavayish of Tefillin says the Gemara in Brachis, Tavi Yochel, as we have in our Tefillin, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, Chavayish of Tefillin, we have that excerpt from the Tefillin of Mincha Shabbos, Ata Echad, Shimcha Echad, so it's a special relationship, a unique relationship. And while Knesset Yisrael, Shleim Emuni Yisrael, up to a point, acknowledge the brotherhood of man under the fatherhood of God. And in tefillah, Rosh Hashanah, according to the meaning quoted in the two, which the Rav adopted and followed, we said in Yom Kippur as well. No, I'm going to quote the two, so suppose everybody. The ideal of the Mesa Mashiach is a universal one. And the element of unity, or not necessarily uniformity, is of course expressed also in the Pasuk in Zechariah. We said it daily in Aleinu. But while, as I've said, to a point we acknowledge the universal dimension of religious existence, religious experience, beyond that point we of course focus upon particularistic election. The Ata Echod, not simply as a description of Knesset Yisrael, Tata v'chatonu, as an account of the nature of the relationship between the Rebbeinu Klal Yisrael, the initiative for our election, our selection, have been taken by the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. We prepared the groundwork, the obvious prepared the groundwork for it, to be worthy of that election. But the election itself, Tata v'chatonu, all that implies, after Tadu Sitabanu, Otobola Shenis, Gestu Secher, Kiraton Makedu Abodatecha. And that too, side by side with the Pasuk of Zechariah, the vision of our assuming and asserting a unique place within the family of nations. That too is an integral aspect, of our eschatological vision, of our metahistorical perspective. As articulated in the famous Perek with the two Parkim, by Micha on the one hand and Shayo on the other. Yabachit Yamim, Yahar Beit Hashem Nachon Rosh Harim, Nesau Mikvaot, Nehu Alav Amim. Volchu Goyim Rabim Yomru, Vchu Vnale El Har Hashem El Beit Elokei Yaakov, Yireinu Midrachav, Nelcha Baruchotav, Ki Mitzion Tetzei Torah, Utvar Hashem Yerushalayim. So on the one hand, it's a good echos. Amim in general, the goyim in general, descend, if you will, upon Yerushalayim in order to get the word and to get the message. But Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad, but that Hashem is Elokei Yaakov and Avedis Hashem within the Messianic era as well, focuses ideally upon His word and His tale. The ramifications of that election, so central to our sensibility and thought, are multifaceted, and from our perspective, not only varied and multifaceted, but but antithetical. Its essence, the essence of that election, not solely the conferring of privilege and prerogative, not only being born to the purple, the essence is the setting of more rigorous, more exacting standards, qualitatively and quantitatively, for the realization of Eidos Hashem. That is the core. But in terms of the subsequent ramifications, they may indeed be diametrically opposed. When the standards and these demands are met and met properly, they redound to our credit and serve as the source, as the fountainhead, as the expression on the part of the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, not only to let us pile up credits in a bank account in heaven, but to ennoble, to purge and purify a total spiritual being. Chazal say, "Ratzah Kadosh Baruch Hu lezakot Yisrael, lefikach yibal en Torah mitzvot, shenemar Hashem chofei tzma tzidko et l'tov v'yadir." Presumably, the zakot is in one sense to credit, but for allied in some way, semantically, philologically, with the zakeich, to purify, to purge, it's a way of ennobling us as well. On the other hand, failure, by contrast, to live up to those demands, demands which reflect in a way the high regard which Rebbeinu Shel Olam holds us. He wouldn't ask of us that which he didn't think we could do. Medrash says a number of places, even with regard to Nisoyin, Rebbeinu Shel Olam is only Menasa, he only tests and probes those who he thinks are capable of withstanding the pressure and responding to it. And yet the possibility of failure exists. The history of that failure is writ large in Tanakh and subsequent Bekeiros. And where that failure to issues, the response is a totally different order. רק אתכם ידעתי מכל משפחות האדמה, על כן אפקוד אליכם בכל חטאותיכם. That was the voice of Amos. Precisely because you are the only ones that I've known. And ידעתי, of course, is not simply knowledge in a factual plane, in a cognitive plane, but a relational plane. Not quite the same as Vayedot Moschav Ishto, but along those lines, only with you have I been familiar, have I been intimate, so direct and personally engaged and involved. Of all the nations of the world, precisely for that reason, therefore, I charge you, all of your sins, major, minor, peccadillos and criminal, all. Kol chatoticha. So it's all you have a code, Simon. There's a benefit here, but at the same time, potentially a great price to be paid. Be that as it may, and long for the fact that indeed the results may be diametrically opposed, depending on our conduct, the critical fact for us this evening is that the special relationship exists, impinges upon the world of Eidos Hashem, and that being the case, of course, can take it for granted could it be otherwise that it's going somehow to impact by the world of Chet and the world of Tshuva? The whole complex. And the concept of Mechiras Yisrael, of our election, selection, opens up, at times tragically so, vistas of sin and desertion, of rebellion on our part, to which less intimate relationships with Rabbeinu Shlomo relates to the Japanese and the Turks, to the French and the Russians, and that's readily amenable. And in consequence, it opens the vistas, imposing demands of rehabilitation and regeneration, which within a more limited, a more pallid relationship, would not be so readily available. And we ask ourselves, try to somehow discuss this evening, precisely because the Kovenu Akin Avodotecha, to the extent that we shun the outstretched hand and turn our backs upon the majesty and fondness of a divine caress, and renounce our spiritual patrimony to the quality of our life and deviation, what degree of guilt do we incur? Having incurred it, we're then mandated and impelled to rejuvenate our spiritual selves on the one hand, and to mend our fences with the Rabbeinu Shlalom to speak of the two primary aspects of Tshuva on the other. But let us first understand just what is it, where is it we possibly err and deviate, that we reject and renounce. Renunciation on our part of that patrimony may relate to three independent and interwoven areas: to norms and values, to identity and status, and to relationship and bonds. Let's look somewhat at each of these. Mishneh Brachos, in a different context, explains the sequence of Krishma, why Shema precedes Oyem Shamoa, speaks of two levels, two areas, if you will, of our commitment to the Ben Shalom, the world of Torah Mitzvahs. The first parasha, which demands of us acceptance of Erev Malchus Shemayim, and the second, more pragmatically and practically oriented, which speaks of Erev Mitzvahs. The issue there, of course, speaks in positive terms. And from our perspective, as Avdei Hashem and as members of Knesset Yisrael, we know that there is a responsibility, we know that it imposes upon us, we know that it burdens us, and there will be glory in that. We'll respond to it. But that glory and that response is not automatic. Not everyone glories and responds, and surely not everyone does it all the time. And we may find, I'll start with the mitzvahs reversed in the sequence of the Mishnah, that somehow the burden of our mitzvahs to some problematic in theory, to others problematic in practice, is excessive and burdensome. It's too demanding, requires too much sacrifice, intrudes our intimate world, our intimate selves, the kind of decisions and choices that we want to make, we need to make, and what characterizes the halacha, while it does not have a statement to make for every single human situation, some romanticize and imagine, but certainly its presence is pervasive, its demands upon us, wide-ranging, and it's all part of what's the Gazakhistis soil. Just imagine for a moment, don't contemplate doing it, imagine for a moment how much easier it is to be a goy. Chazal b'sach hakol spoke of Shemis as b'nei Noach. So add a few more, which one reason or another are not part of that cheshem. The Gemara itself discusses this, and Shemis embrace a number of other candidates. Add a handful of mitzvahs aseh. We note that the list is essentially of lavin, a significant point in its own right. And we add a few mitzvahs, but still the whole kit and caboodle doesn't come to very much. But we deal with the entire categories, not just individual mitzvahs, and other shemits of Noach, each of them taken as a heading for the Sefer HaMitzvahs, for our mitzvahs, would include a whole group subsumed in one topic. And yet, a guy goes about his daily business relatively free to choose, to decide, in a sense freed at times from the need to choose and decide altogether. He doesn't bench before he eats or after he eats. He doesn't have to think what he eats. And well, certainly I don't mean for a moment to suggest that a great existence is one within which the element of conscience is not present, but it's not omnipresent. And the presence is so much more limited. And therefore the burdens of choice and decision and the limitations within certain parameters which only enable you to make certain kinds of choices, all of that is a large burden. So it's an oil mitzvah. Chazal didn't want to bamboozle anybody, least of all you and me. It's for oil, a yoke, and yoke indeed it is. And while in Chazal there are different perspectives by the extent to which it will be experienced as a yoke, should the response be one totally of joy, something which goes hand in glove with our own inclinations, or should it be sensed as a burden? Kemasa, as the Gemara Baruch speaks, is a question to be considered both conceptually and practically. But leaving aside for the moment how we philosophize and how we feel about it, but certainly someone standing on the sidelines and observing how we live and what we need to do, certainly feel that we're being imposed upon. So there are those, whether a Tovin or a Hachis, one reason or another, want to renounce, if not the entire corpus, the entire complex, certainly parts of it. To cheat a little bit here and there, round off a corner here and there, reduce the scope of the Shulchan Aruch here and there, renunciation to various planes and various forms of one kind. And of course, in a very different vein, one may reject the world of Eil Mitzvahs for totally different reasons. Not the difficulty of observance and practice. It's so to each custom of Mosim, oysters and lobsters, Mustam is not that great a Yitzhar. But there are those who rebel against the very thought that they've been told what to do. And apart from that, those who want to reject a certain specific norm or particular priority as being out of sync with contemporary sensibility or subjective inclination. In such cases, where that lack of synchronization occurs, many who either may identify with part of the system and even observe part of the corpus out of a blend of conformity and commitment, but the concept of old, the damn yoke, the submission which it calls, it's more than they could stand to withstand. The status of servitude, a certain kind of servitude, the servitude which the Torah designates as being the quintessential eighth basis of Jewish existence, which on one hand frees us from other kinds of servitude, halachically one cannot indenture himself otherwise, to a different kind of servitude. But servitude. And while we, as committed Bnei Torah, sing with joy, Avda Anoti Kuchibrichu, the many who even vis-a-vis Kuchibrichu don't like to be after. Who remembers Milton Satan with a memorable expression, better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. So there are those possibly motivated by the infringement of halacha by the autonomy. But we announce, for what are partly philosophical, partly psychological reasons, and then the bnei basa of this world, those who are looking for carnal pleasure, for libidinous lust, or those who are not looking for that kind of energetic enjoyment, but certainly prefer to the halachic burden and the halachic discipline sheer passive existence, if not that of anyi. Tennis is lotus eaters, poem written on the basis of Homeric passage. Dozens denizens of a land within which they breathe constantly languid air, and which is, it always seems, always afternoon. And surely the abduction of responsibility, the abdication of responsibility, excuse me, is one mode, perhaps the central mode of enunciation. Chazal, in a remarkable statement in Gemara Avodah Zarah, identified that kind of renunciation, refusal to assume a burden of real mitzvahs, the word of Bnei Noach. We already started reading, started with Mincha Shabbos, in the Pashdes HaBracha. The word of Bnei Noach, a remarkably daring and striking statement, explains that Shem Sinai Bav Zav Sialomo Ufiyah Me'apam Atame Yivot Kodesh. Where was the Bnei Shalom coming? What was he doing? Where was he? And Chazal say, in a daring statement, we never said it on our own, the Bnei Shalom opened up world of Torah mitzvahs in a sense to the highest bidder, put it on auction, or at least gave everybody a crack at it. Went to Ishmael, went to Esau, the descendants, and they wanted to know they were not going to buy pig in the poke. What's that open? What's written there? And you and I know what was written there, and that was not their cup of tea. All kinds of moral and religious demands and limitations, the assertion of the assumption of responsibility as defining the quality of human life, that wasn't for them. But it is for us, and some of us don't like it either. And part of us doesn't like it either. So at one level, we see renunciation, the chet of renunciation, which in one respect I've tried to emphasize, is perceived practical terms, the desire to enjoy a certain kind of experience, passional, physiological, economic, and on the other hand, the failure to adopt philosophically and emotionally the standards, demands of Torah, encapsulated with a more general term of flight of responsibility, that's part of the first renunciation, the essence of that renunciation. But the flight of responsibility may assume a different character in a second mode of renunciation, that of status. Mishnah describes Knesset Yisrael as occupying special status within his so-called family. B'nei b'chori Yisrael. And we haven't taken conjoining various psukim. We have gradations apparently. There are those who are in a sense outside the family altogether. Nivru b'tzalem, but not quite banim, in the sense which Knesset Yisrael are banim. In a different sense, they certainly are. And then there are banim within the family, but amongst the banim there is a b'chayr. And the prayer has very special status. Hashivat alechoset, for better or for worse. And there are those who wouldn't mind getting some of the benefits of Bechora. But insofar as it charges us, them, the prayers of this world, to confront challenge, to assume responsibility, and to respond accordingly, that's certainly not what they want. Shvirat HaZanait. And the difficulty is one which not everyone cherishes and longs to assume. And apart from the limitations imposed by Yahadus about what you may do and what may not do, here there is a demand of a different order, a different character, what you are encouraged to do, expected to do, and ultimately must do. It's human nature to enjoy the pishnaim, the double portion, which the contest of primogeniture, the prayer receives. But there's less joy in being expected to play a role and assume the burden of leadership, the mantle of responsibility. But that's what prayer is all about. Pishnaim waited till the Pashat Kisetse to be promulgated, but Avoda, in the specific Zavedas Hashem, Avoda B'Prayer is preceded. How much it preceded? It's not clear. We're accustomed to thinking that it preceded after Yetzias Mitzrayim. Of course, in the Torah, the two parshas, a number of parshas, we speak of the prayer of the mitzvah of Yonah ben. Those in which the source is described as Yetzias Mitzrayim, and the Bo, the other places, and others in which prayer is designated as something special. Not because of the historical context, the historical nexus of Yetzias Mitzrayim, but as Reishi says, it's a very special place. B'chor B'hema, Bikurim, whatever is there then is Reishi, Chale, Truma, Trumas Meiser. And the status of Bechora is again one which does not inspire joy in every soul. I've said it's not clear when that started, but Rambam, at any rate, I don't know whether the Makkav is in the Psukim anywhere, Rambam B'Shinais Nizvachim says, Avodah B'Bchoros started not from Tzias Mitzrayim, started from Adam Rishon. The word go. Now here, the special status of Bechor, the very sense that the burden of responsibility is on your shoulders. You have to plan, and you have to think, and you have to lead, and you have to decide. This is a different order, a different character from the issues of Basa B'cholov, Yisroi Bir, Tzitzit Film, which are part of the first renunciation, the first oil mitzvahs. Here it's much more general oil, which has to do with your status, with noblesse oblige, with the sense that if you have this status, you have to live up to it. If we have that status, B'nai B'chori Yisrael, then we're expected to be that which we are not always indeed. Erlagoy, leaders morally, spiritually, religiously. And that too imposes demands as part of what the existence of a Jew is all about. Bechira of Knesset Yisrael described the Torah a number of places, starting with the Parsha Yisrael, or the Bechira itself, of course, started before the Aves. And generally, in those Parshas, in Yisrael, Veschanan, in Re'ei, two terms are twinned. Torah speaks of ourselves as being Am Segula and a Goy Kodesh. The Bechira presumably is the conjunction of these two elements. And there are many who cherish the thought of being Am Segula. The Ben Shem's poodle, his plaything. Segula Savlachim Amlachis, as the Pasuk speaks elsewhere. That's fine. We revel in that, we rejoice in that. But the Torah never speaks of Amskula as an independent category, divested of responsibility. You want to be an Amskula, you must be a Goy Kodesh. To be a Goy Kodesh, it's in one sense a given, which is Yisrael, which is conferred upon a person by dint of the fact that he's been born within a certain familiar context and in certain circumstances. In another respect, it's a codex which asks us to aspire to be something which presumably we are not as yet. Kedoshim Tiyu in the future. And that is much less pleasant, much less enjoyable. Even the thought of it at times for many is less appealing than to think about a status as Am Segula. So there are those who at one level or another renounce not only the codex, the complex of Torah mitzvahs, and that oil, but in certain respects, the oil of Malchus Shemaim, renounce the Bechira, it's more than we want, more than we can handle. In fact, of course, the question of Bechira, was it to desire it, and in what sense, for what reasons, and it's not in Torah. Not only the Bechira of the Rambam's Pirush Rishayis, to which I alluded earlier, but first and foremost, that Bechira which is central to Sefer Bereishis, it's the Yaakov and Esav. We learn the parasha, we read it, we experience it. It raises in our minds certain difficulties and certain problems, but the process, if not about the substance, and perhaps from our perspective, the world with which we live is one with which, relatively speaking, depending on the particular sociological context, but relatively speaking, the status of prayer doesn't cut much ice. I've waited as long since we've been to Ghanim, there's no Bismikdash in any ways. So perhaps in certain contexts, certain families, the son inherits the father's position, some form of primogeniture will exist. The eldest will be perhaps top dog. But it's a far cry from what Bechira meant in agricultural context, in agrarian communities, and we ask ourselves, what was terribly important? So there are brachas which accompany to it. But presumably we got the brachas, Esav's penetrating question was in place. Abuchachat l'chavi, there was so much sweat of Yitzchak to give more brachas. But surely we need to understand that the length to which Yaakov and Rivka went in order to assure that the bracha should be given to Yaakov and not to Esav, not simply a way of personal aggrandizement, not simply in order to enlarge the bounds of personal authority and personal resources. What was at stake was the character of the nature of Bechira, and beyond that, the character and nature of human existence and moral responsibility. Esav understood Bechira pretty well. Pishnai, double portion, who wouldn't want it? He was aware of the practical benefits, and only to the extent that those benefits could be perceived and perceived, was he going to adopt Bechira and cling to it. And when it became to him at some point readily apparent that maybe he would never reap the fruits of the Bechira, even if he hung on to it, and maybe in practical, in commercial terms, selling it might be more advantageous, he dispensed with it. Maybe you heard somewhere that Bechira were expected to do double duty. They have to be Kohanim too. They have to be Aveda. That he certainly wasn't interested in. But in any event, in his conception, the value of the Zimis of Bechira had to do with what it does for me and not what I do for it. Yaakov, pervaded with a sense of personal, social, communal, an historical responsibility, and a very different conception, a very different set of priorities. Pim Kher was first and foremost Avoida. The right and the duty to assume the mantle of responsibility and mantle of service, and part of that responsibility lay for Yaakov, not just in doing the Avoda, but in seeing to it that the sense of what the significance of the meaning of Avoda, of Pchera, was all about. The substance, the essence, what should be valuable, what should be valuable in a person's life, what should be ready to make sacrifices, what his priorities are, that hung in the balance. B'nei Bechir Yisrael, I don't know whether Yaakov heard the phrase, but he certainly got the message. And it was the message we wanted to reverberate through Jewish history. His contemporary scene, and the Dere Deres. And for that, he would have to recourse to difficult means. He strove. But the world of Esav doesn't relate to this, doesn't respond to it. What's the demand that he should respond to the extent that we are expected to respond? Certainly, the concept of responsibility is one which is of universal import and which we rightly expect Goyim to adopt as well, but not quite to the extent that we do. But the standard that we adopt and we are charged to adopt, then we have potential for a second renunciation. But the Esavs of this world, the Bnei Basar of this world, many of them within our own society, in our own community, in our own camp, but yet having internalized at one level or another the philosophy, the psychology of Esav and his Bnei Basar. I mentioned three layers, three circles of renunciation. And there's another, a third, which relates not so much to that of Bnei Bechir Yisrael, the familial, to the paternal, to the social, but in a very different kind of context, the spousal and matrimonial. There are many metaphors in Tanakh to express and to define and to suggest the relation of the Ben Shalom Knesset Yisrael, master and servants, slaves, king and subjects, father and children, and yet among the most common and in certain regards, the most powerful of the metaphors is the amatory. At times, it is expressed in what surely are for us thoroughly sexual terms. Perhaps most sharply so, Paskin Shayo, self-sufficient balance with the universe in particular, in relationship to Israel and the nations of the world. Speaking in the Mishnah, one of the Shiva de Nechemte, the Efteris, Lo Yemelech Oda Zuva, or Alzech Yemerod Shmama, Kilach Yikre Chef Tziva, or Alzech Veula, Kichofetzach Shem Bach, Alzech Tibael, Kival Bachu Betulai, Voluch Bonaich, Elsewhere, more sharply defined, here the term is not employed without word shleilim, but with regard to our own society. Another pasuk, Yivarayich Osayich, Hashem Tzvakot Shemo. In other psukim, the language is far less explicit, but the message equally unequivocal. In various Nevi'im, particularly Nevi'im Achrenim, Yishayo, Yirmiyo, number of Parshas and Treyoso, not to mention Shir Hashirim, speak of that relationship, they have said in spousal, matrimonial, if you will, romantic terms. The message of that the definition and description, which speaks of commitment and even kavyochel passion reciprocally, is no doubt significant in its own right. But for our purposes, we need to note particularly the reality that it describes creates, presents the infrastructure for infidelity and adultery. There can be no betrayal without prior fealty. No renunciation devoid of prior commitment. The relevance of this aspect of the relationship of the Ben Shleilam and to the initiation which it enables is of course relevant to our discourse this evening, and that should be self-evident. But we're sharpening it, leaving aside to be self-evident. I want to read a few lines from the Ramban. We had a problem describing passion for the Ben Shleilam. It was driven to part of the larger problem, anthropomorphism, the use of human imagery to describe the Ben Shleilam, which in its grossest form as a physical element, Yad Hashem, Menaf Hashem, Ozne Hashem, language of course sprinkled across Nevi'im generously. But for the Rambam and the Chinuch in his footsteps, it was not only the use of physical description which is problematic, needed somewhat to be reconciled with certain philosophical premises, but likewise the description of passion, of emotion, that too posed a problem. And therefore the Rambam tries somewhat to limit this. It's so difficult to understand, of course, how limiting it will solve the problem. If it's a problem, one case, two cases, 10 cases, as problematic as 100. But in various contexts, Rambam thought the quantitative was a factor. And he explains that where the Torah speaks, or Avim speak of Charinaf with regard to Ben Shleilam, that was only with regard to one exceptional situation, with regard to Avodah Zarah. Avodah Zarah induces Charinaf, but nothing else. The Ramban, with a remarkable range and mastery of Tanakh that he had, calls him to task for this, because the number of psukim which speak of Charinaf, far from Avodah Zarah. When the Targum and Miriam, for instance, then the Pasuk of Baal Yischa, Vayicha Hashem Baba Yelach, for something totally different. But, says the Ramban, in one respect, the Rambam is right. He's wrong about Charinaf. But he's right about the fact that there are certain elements described to Ben Shleilam exclusively with God to have it is over. And what is that element? What does that do with us tonight? I was of course discussed in Esaras HaDibreis, and the term kano, jealous in some sense, is used to describe the Ben Shleilam. The Ramban, after quoting the Rambam, challenging him, as I've said, Aval, says the Ramban, Bilshon kina emetu. There he's on the ball. V'chachum v'mechilte v'kina nifra m'avde gilulim aval nichanum v'rachum m'dvarim achirim. At the result, v'chilte describes to the Ben Shleilam a statement that is very rigorous and severe, but gentle, forgiving, understanding with God to other matters. And then comes the Ramban's own account, so relevant to our discussion tonight. Lefi da'ati, sheyazkir kin'ah b'avodah zarah b'Yisrael bilvad. Kesra worship of the Zohar that arouses wrath. And not just wrath, but jealousy, kevioch. Israel bilvad. Goyim worship Avodah Zarah. So it's an Avera, and Kavioch the Ben Shleilam is not happy, but not Kino. And why this Kino only with God Knesset Israel? Why did the Goyim get off scot free? No Kino for them. V'tama Kina, Ki Israel Sgulat Hashem Nichbad, Asher Yivdilam Lo, Asher Perashti Lemala. והנה אם העם שלו משרתיו פונים אל אלוהים אחרים יקנה בהם השם כאשר האיש מקנה באשתו בלכתה לאחרים ובעבדו ובעשות לו אדון אחר. ולפי דעתי הזכיר קינה בעבודה זרה ועבודת הגיברים בישראל בלבד, וטעם הקינה כי ישראל סגולת השם הנכבד אשר הבדילם לו כאשר פרשתי למעלה. והנה אם עם כולו שלא משרתיו פונים אלוהים אחרים יקנה בהם השם כאשר האיש מקנה באשתו בלכתה לאחרים ועבדו בעשות לו אדם אחר. The Ebed, which appears the tail end of this passage, we'll leave set aside. But the message concerning Knesset Yisrael and its matrimonial station and role is very explicit. The term Kana, we know from another context, not to Othello. Parshin Nose, Parshu Seita, term Kinu, which led to the word of Halacha, Kinu Estire, and the kind of jealousy which enrages an ordinary individual when he sees his wife consorting, having a fair relationship with someone else. That's what the Mishnah has with God to have a desire on the part of the Knesset Yisrael. As far as the Goyim are concerned, Avodah Zarah is a bad thing. To one share Nisim de Noach. But then I'm married to the Ben Ishmael. They exist, they're here, they're important, they're significant, they're meaningful, but not married. So maybe one's response would be Kav Yochel, if you heard that a neighbor's wife was carrying on. This is Israel, Yevdilo Hashem, Am Sgula, Kashri Ishm Kanei B'Yishto V'Lechta L'Achirim. And quite conceivably, this has for the Rambam halachic ramifications in a very narrow sense of the term. It's not a halachic shiur, I'll just speak of this briefly. There are two modes of Avodah Zarah which are discussed in the world of halacha. One is where one worships a certain idol in accordance with its ritual, whatever the ritual may be. The other, that's kedarka. The other is shalei kedarka, where one worships an idol which ordinarily is not worshipped by means of that particular ritual, but where one has in effect diverted one of the avedas which are done in mikdash, Bilti Hashem Levadai, as I've heard of those to Avodah Zarah. The Master Hadith of Nivav says that Goyim, like Jews, are forbidden to engage in Avodah Zarah, whether the Kedaka or Shalei Kedaka. The Rambam, I don't ask you right now how you manage with the Gemara, the Amalek Smelachim says that Goyim are only charged Avodah Kedaka. Shalei Kedaka, they're not responsible. And you ask yourself, why? And the answer, I think, is self-evident in light of the Ramban that I mentioned previously. Avodah Kedaka is an abomination. Per se. But it is a full expression of idol worship, because it is an act which is related to an idol which is worshipped in that manner. Shalei Kedaka, a person worships Poira Makulis, any of the classic mythological deities, in a way that they're not worshipped. That's not their worship. You haven't worshipped them in a sense, because they don't worship that way. What have you done? You've taken that which is unique to the Ben Shleilam, and there's adultery. You've gone to bed with Pearl, you've gone to bed with Makulis. So for Israel, that's a problem. So that's Israel, can have relations only with the Ben Shleilam. Anything else, even from a certain legal or logical perspective, it's not the avodah of that Avodah Zarah, but it's the transfer of fealty and loyalty and submission to the Ben Shleilam, as expressed through those Dalad Avodahs which are exclusively done for him in Mikdash, transferring all of that to a piece of wood and silver. Like with the Ramban, we understand the Ramban's psak. But for our purposes, the essential point, of course, is I've said that precisely because we are chosen by the Ben Shalom, as I'm schooling the Kodesh, the prospect of renunciation, of reneging on our commitment, turning our back on our demands and the, all of that is self-evident. But we might go a step further. Spoken of renunciation. Renunciation of Codex of Torah Mitzvahs, renunciation of special status of Bechira, Bnei Bechira Yisrael, and a sense of renunciation of the relationship, spousal, matrimonial, intimate, and personal, between ourselves collectively and the Ben Israel. But here possibly is the further step. Mary Rabbi Hutus Khanivrache once took note of a parsha in the Torah, a brief parsha, which is read this past week, no, 2 weeks ago, so a week and a half ago. Within the broad context of Techoche, we call it the Techoche, but not included in the central Techoches of Chukesai and Kisavai. It appears in Parshas Vayelech, and the question of the relationship between it and the other Techoches invites some thought and comment. Yira Hashem ba'ohel ba'amud anan v'yamod amud anan petech ohel v'yom Hashem el Moshe hincha shuchev im avotecha v'kam ha'am hazeh v'zana achi Elohei nechar ha'aretz ashuv Hashem b'kirbo v'azovani v'yferet briti v'shikrati ito v'chra pivo v'yom ahu ועזבתים הסתתיף עיני מהם והיה לאכול ומסעו ראות רבו בצרות ואמר ביום ההוא הלא הקיינו לקי בקרבי מצוי לראות האלה ואנוכי אסתר אסתיר פני ביום ההוא על כל הרע אשר עשה כי פני אלוהים אחרים. Ascribing to it a particular kind of betrayal, a betrayal which is grounded on the expectations of benefits to be derived and trust to be placed in the nations of the world. This is what he understood by Elohei Nechar Haaretz. And the pasuk here predicts those hopes are to be dashed, and the rest of the pasuk follows from that. I want to suggest somewhat of a different perspective. What happens here as opposed to what happened to Techoche. Pasuk de Techoche, Chukesai, and Kisavai are frightful. The implications that you find there are horrifying. And yet, in a sense, there's a limit. A limit to the sins, the transgression of this Israel, and a limit to the response of Ben Israel. This is much more prominent in the Parshim Chukesai, concludes with a comforting thought. Afgam zol biotam belot sovim lo masim lo galtim chalotam ifer briti itam ken yeshim lo kehem zechati lem brit rishonim part of the Teicher which found its way into Zichronis. Zechatilam Brit Yishurim Shotzeit Atam Eretz Mitzrayim Lenei HaGoyim Yot Lehem Norekim Ani Hashem. Teicher and Kisavi doesn't end on this comforting note, and I presume for an obvious reason. That assurance could be given only by the Ben Shlomo. Clawless and Parks and Clawless and Kisavi, Chazal says, Meshav Piatzim Amaron, whatever that means. He couldn't assure, couldn't promise. But Master Magalti. But still, the sense that one has of reading the whole parsha, both with regard to the transgressions and with regard to the response, it's within the family. It's between the couple. And Knesset Yisrael, in one way or another, is mired in sin. And adultery is also a sin. But it's the adultery of a woman who remains married, conceives herself as being married, is not interested and doesn't dream of dissolving the marriage. But she's found a chatich somewhere, she wants to have an affair with him too. And there is no threat made. The measure of his part will dissolve the marriage. He, his part will disappear. He will punish, he will strike, he will hit, and it's going to hurt. But it's between him and them, him and her, so to speak, and there's no thought of abandoning ship. But that's precisely what is conceived and threatened in the Parsha of Vayelech. It starts with Zana. Zana chelo henichar haaretz. That's where the affair begins. A little bit of adultery. A little bit of infidelity. But then momentum gathers, and from an earlier Mises noose, repressible in its own right, within that context, a familiar context, Razavani, Beferet Briti. The term Befer in Tanakh and in Halacha has two distinct meanings. One is to violate. You don't live up to what you're supposed to be doing. You act against one of the provisions of the contract that you signed. That's afar. You speak to the modern Hebrew, safarat imunim, etc. The term Befer appears in different contexts as well, particularly in the parsha of Hafloe, in Matos, and subsequently in the words of Halacha Maseches Nedarim. That's abrogation. The solution. It's wiped out. So I'm done with Lema Sechs Nadorim will tell you that Afore is not a Hetachochem. Hetachochem dissolves the net altogether. This puts it on ice in a certain sense. Once, when if she, he should die, they'll be divorced. There's some chase of a near. But Pashas of understanding when we open the Gemara, it's mufo, abrogated. I think the Pasha over here, Veferet Briti, in light of the previous Rebbe Azavani, should be taken in that sense, abrogated. She wakes up one morning, I've had it, packs a bag, leaves the house, slams the door, and expects never to be seen again. But who is it that's not going to be seen? Knesset Yisrael is not going to be seen. Anam biponecho esak. One of the piyutim we just read this week expands upon that point. Can't escape. But the Rebbeinu Shimon threatens to disappear. And again, so Knesset Yisrael thought it had a good thing going. He had it with a marriage. Vasavani veferet briti. And how is she going to dissolve the marriage? So there's a patent. If you become a goy, you can dissolve a marriage more easily if you're a woman. Without going into all the details that Yerushalmi and the Rambam, Yerushalmi and the Kedushin and the Rambam, that's the Melochim, but a regal achas, the word Yisrael, the get is to be given by the Baal. The word of Nenorach, the two ways to dissolve a marriage. One is to a get, or shiluach, does it be written get, or a verbal get, like the Muslims have. And the second is, if either one of the parties to the marriage just decides to leave. And the marriage then collapses and dissolves of its own weight. No formal get, nothing. You pack a suitcase, slam the door, you go your merry way, and that's it. Vazavani veferet briti. If Knesset Yisrael wants to renounce Malchus Shemayim, to abrogate this relation to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, where it's headed. It's too difficult, too demanding. For some people, too boring. Vazavani. As if that weren't enough, Chazal envision Knesset Yisrael has the audacity to tiny not to pack its bags, but the Rebbeinu Shel Olam sent them packing. Well, in Sanhedrin, Rabban Shabbos quotes it, a connection with the Gemara, Medoy Rabbi Loi Raise. The Gemara says that since there was some element of pressure and coercion that were at the time of initial Matan Torah, that one could complain. There was duress. I might get involved in a discussion of this, which I won't go into. But within that context, quotes the Gemara Sanhedrin. He says initially, they accept the Torah willingly. They say, Nasir Nishma, how can you say it was all in the pressure and coercion? But he says that a certain conception. Part of what divides the pagan world from our world, this has to do with the essence of monotheism, of course. The pagan conception, the spatial geographic limitations to deity. Every town, Athens and Sparta and Carthage, whatever the town may be, has its own deity which runs the show like the local mayor, but has nothing to say what happens in an adjoining adjacent community. So they understood, Hashem gave us a Torah to be observed in Eretz Yisrael. As long as we were there, we were good boys and good girls, and went along. We didn't complain about pressure in the U.S. But now what happened? Golus! And they came to ask, as the Gemara said, had the conjectures, a wonderful, wonderful statement. of Yecheskel, Rabbeinu Yecheskel, they wanted to know Eved Shemechor Rabbe Klum Yeshlolov. His master has sold him, he's thrown him out. Does the servant have any responsibility to save any responsibility to the former master? The new master. So now we have responsibility and fealty to Lei Bavel, but we're done with Rabbeinu Shleiram. It is specious, it is fallacious, it is pagan. But that was part of the claim, part of the enunciation. They wanted out by walking out, and they wanted out by claiming it's the Peshlim who's responsible without getting involved in their own fault. Now, of course, it's all fallacious and all wrong. But the Vim, they were responding to this charge that the Ben Shem is the one who left them and they didn't leave him. That the marriage had been divorced, dissolved, give seemingly differential responses. In Feyo, Kama Hashem Pernun. Eis the Sefer Kritutim Chema Shashilachtiya, O Mimino Shaya Shemchati Etchem Lo, Hein Bavonotechem Nimkartem, O Fishechem Shulchaim Chem. Adu Abati Veinish, Karati Veinone, Hakotzok Atzre Adim Bipdu Vem Bichoak Laatzil, Hein Bgarati Achiv Yam Asinot Midbar, Tivash Gata Mein Maim Tomot Atzama, Bishmaim Kadu Bisarasim Sutam. Is that fully clear from the Pasuk? Is to whether there's a denial that Shiluchim had taken place altogether, or it's a question who initiated it. But in some sense, there's this minimally a denial of a Sefer Kritut, which the Beishuvah had written again. Yemayo, Yomer Shemelai Ben Yeshua Melech Pergimel, Yomer Shemelai Ben Yeshua Melech Haraita Shastam Shuva Yisrael, Halcha Hi Al Kol Har Gavoa Veltachet Kol Eitz Ranan Batizni Sham, Veomar. אחרי עשותה את כל אלה, העלה את השוב, ולא שווה. She's selling wild oats, says Rabbeinu Shalom Kiviyachol. She'll come back. She doesn't really slam the door. She doesn't really pack a suitcase. Atere Bagdach Ota Yehuda Vaere Ki Al Kol Odot Ashena Afa Meshuva Yisrael Shilachtia Vaeten Tsefe Kritutea Elea Lo Yira Bagdach Yehuda Begeda Yehuda Ota ותלך ותיזן גם היא. Here Kiviyachol Rabbeinu Shalom says he was mishaleach, gave a get. But of course it's only a partial get. And only for a limited period of time. But there's the renunciation. And the desire to abandon special status is part of that renunciation. Pasuk which Chazal quote and which the Ramban ties in with the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Mishigolu says the Ramban, Masru moda la davar b'yidichiv v'ola v'chachem hoyo lo tiye asher atem omrim liye kagoyim chushuro et adama l'ashreit etz v'eben. That shan't be. You want to renounce the relationship? To be kimishvot adama? What does it mean to be kimishvot adama? In practical terms, it's renunciation of the codex of the complex of the demands, the parameters of choice are to be limited. L'shoret etzvev, and that's the practical thing. But they're willing to pay the price. Shai dates for heaven. In order to do that, we have to give up a special identity, a special relationship, take a get to run out of our own. We'll do it. We don't want El Mitzvahs. We don't want El Machu Shamayim. We don't want B'nai B'chir Yisrael, and we don't want Ata V'chartonu. What is the answer to this? And what does that have to do with us? The answer, of course, only partially anticipated in the parsha Nitzom Vayelech that I quoted earlier, is tshuva. That tshuva, which in other parshas that I predicated and predicted would take place when suffering, trial, and tribulation confront Knesset Yisrael, and out of the depth, the quagmire of sin and renunciation would come renewal of regeneration, stimulated by suffering, but extending far beyond the foxhole religion to alleviate suffering and to regain status and position. But tzalecha mitzaucha, then the shafta, which presumably requires that its components, that which the Rambam in one form, Rabbi Yehuda in another form, postulated as the pattern of tshuva. As he was sachet, chavot aleava, kabbalah lasid, etc., etc. The normal, the regular tshuva. Undoubtedly, that's required. But that's not enough. That's enough for the Goyish world, which shares with us the platform of tshuva, the idealization of tshuva, and response to chet to the context of tshuva. They have to get away from chet, express regret over chet, and hopefully to be zeicher bechilas tichah v'chapor. And they get it. They've read Sefer Yonah too. Melville's a wonderful chapter in Moby Dick all about it. But for us it's different. And it's different in two respects. First, it's different because more is expected of us. Our tefillah should be more, and our yiras shemayim should be more, and our chesed should be more, and our emes should be more. A sense of justice, a sense of fairness, our concern for the other, and our concern for malchus shemayim. All of that at a higher level. The bar has been raised at Matan Torah, and it's never going to come down again. And it's for us to try to make it across the bar, pole vaulting if we can, high jumping if we can't. More is expected of us. And to the extent that we understand the nature and character of our chet and our renunciation, to that extent we'll be better equipped, more fully sensitive and capable of crossing the bar of proper tshuva. But it's not only that more is expected of us, the same bar, but a meter or two higher. For us, there's so much more at stake. If the ramifications of chet for us are more widespread, if what's on the table is not only right and wrong, but our status of B'nai B'chari Yisrael, our living up to our sense of election and selection, if what's on the table is Kivu Alayach Osayich, our intimate relationship with Baruch Shemayim and Rabbeinu Shlomo interpersonally Kivu Yochel, and that would suffice to cope with the challenge which confronts the Goy, the Tshuva B'nai Noyach, and it's a real Tshuva, and I don't denigrate it, but that's not enough for us. Not only because the bar is higher, but there are more bars spread around us. Rambam speaks in Pekzayin Chetshuva, the marvels and the wonders of tshuva. Only yesterday a person was regarded by the Ben Shlev as despicable. He would do mitzvahs, they'd be thrown in his face. His tefillah was not desired. On the contrary, it was the chutzpah and azaz in his part to approach the Ben Shlev in sword clothing. And today, lo and behold, he does mitzvahs, the bishop is anxious to receive them. And indeed, the transmutation which the Rambam speaks is a marvel. But it's the transmutation at a personal level. The renunciation which I have done so this evening, and the kind of tshuva which it requires, extends beyond that. Tzibur, as opposed to yochid, in the word of chet and tshuva, has a dual difference. On one hand, he's much better positioned, because I'll say that all year, yochid has difficulty getting access to Ben Shlom. Dios should be Yimotzko B'yosef B'korev, that's the source of a tshuva, not all year. But the Rabbi, the Tzibu, and kill kabi velo yimas chol kohen elav. So the doors are open to tzibu, which might still be barred, no access to a yochid. By the other hand, for the same reasons, the chet of a tzibu is more heinous, more grievous, more despicable than the chet of a yochid. Nevi'im speak, as I've spoken tonight, undoubtedly had much to say about Chuvah of Yochid as well. But they were concerned with common responsibility, with the role, Chvisas Bris, the Baalai Chesayich, between the Menashim and Knesset Yisrael as a whole. And that, of course, means that we have that much more work to do. We have to restructure ourselves, restructure our communities, restructure our nation. And we have to begin, in some sense, with a shea. Shea's time, in a parak earlier, the one I'm going to read from, he'd been told to engage in certain exercise, taking a whore as his wife, etc., and bear a child of which he should be called Lo Ami. And yet the pasuk says, at a certain point, be it of sheer desperation, she's still chasing that chatich. Out of loneliness and despair, out of recognition of the price which she personally and collectively is paying for chet, I shouldn't have packed the suitcase, shouldn't have slammed the door, she's going to go back and refurnish the apartment. Not fully for the right reasons. Ki tov li oz me'ato. The implication of the pasuk is, if the lovers were still around, she might prefer to stay with the lovers. But the bottom line is they're not around. And Tshuva begins in Chovah Shuvah. It's not just a question of writing sins or wiping out avodas. It's rebuilding the house, restoring the relationship, renouncing the renunciation. And indeed, in that endeavor to right sins, of course, Zivisachet, Chavot Elovar, but to commonly to regain the sense of the value of our status and to combat the responsibility. To restructure and rebuild from the ground up a special relation to the Ben Shleram, with all that Bechira entails, for all the difficulties it entails, but recognizing that personally and collectively as part of what we need to do in the process of Tshuva. So we're worthy of, hopefully, and have the zeche to receive assistance from another quarter. Aboli tayev se chazal mesayin eisei. Hoi v'yim ahu, says Hashenu Hashem, tikri ishi, lo tikri leot ba'ali. והסירותי השבות הבעלים מפיה לא יזכרו עוד ישמם. ראתי להם ברית ביום ההוא, חיית השדה מוב השמיים ורמס האדמה, וקשת החל בחמש בור מן הארץ, ישבתים לבטח. והסליח לי לעולם, והסליח לי צדק ומשפט חסד ורחמים, והסליח לי באמונה וידעת השם. So if it had been thought for a moment that the Melchizedek had given the get, doesn't say specifically they didn't, but renewal, restructuring, for his part, all the doors were open, we nearly sift with him. We ask ourselves in conclusion, what does that do with us? With you and with me, we don't renounce the world of Torah mitzvahs. We do our best, and our best isn't always good enough. But hopefully we try. We look at Shazan Shukhanoch, we go to the internet. We want to know what's the right thing to do. And enlist ourselves, mobilize the resources, organize our energies, and strive to realize responsibility of the mitzvah. We don't have some desire to abandon Bnei B'chori Yisrael, and we're fully up to the responsibility that it imposes upon us in terms of avodah. Even for the moment, we don't quite see the Pishnaim in Bechira. But we're descendants of Yaakov. We're called Yisrael. And we know what Yaakov thought of Bechira. That's our tradition. And we try our best. And we don't suggest for a moment, as the one that describes to them in Bavel, don't say the Benishlan was jigs up. It was good for a while. It was good in Jewish history at another time. But now we're part of the modern world, part of the broader world. We don't want out. So maybe it's interesting to discuss some of these issues. But do they bear upon ourselves and our conduct? And the kind of tshuva we want to perform in the days that we have left this week and all year. We don't initiate divorce. We don't aspire to receive it. We're anxious, desperately anxious, to hear the voice of the Ben Shalom. So what has this to do with us? The answer, I think, lies, and maybe just to waste your time. In understanding of the character of Chet in general, and these kinds of Chetorim in particular, much of what is discussed here this evening to come under the general heading, not every detail of course, of secularism. As an ideology, as a lifestyle, as a mode of sensibility. And we have a certain point of view. Secularism is an entity. And as a package, stands opposed to the world in which we live, to which we are committed, and to which we subscribe. But from another perspective, one is not either totally secular, totally religious. There's a meaningful sense that has ramifications, la'alokhe, which you speak with someone who is a Shema Mitzvah, not a Shema Mitzvah. But if we're not dealing immediately with practical application of halacha categories, but with the attempt to cope seriously, sensibly, and responsibly, personally and collectively, with the challenges which confront us, then indeed, we're not secular, not Hashem secularists. We have to ask ourselves whether a taint, a shemetz, a kesem, something of that which surrounds us, something of that which confronts us, doesn't stick. Now that entails raising the bar. Not enough to say I'm not like the people who spoke to Yecheskel. You have to ask yourself how seriously, how earnestly, how powerfully, how totally, how desperately you want that. And to what extent does a sense of reliance upon the Rabbeinu Shleilam, to what extent the priority of advancing Malchus Shemaim in the world, is that a top priority? To what extent do we find ourselves fully engaged, fully committed to the values of Torah, to the actors of Torah, to a life of Torah? And it seems to me, to some extent, I don't want to be unduly judgmental, chas v'cholila, but to some extent, we have to look in the mirror for ourselves, for our community. There's room for concern. Strange thing exists today within the Tilumi community. And to some extent, it's strangely buffeted fore and aft. Some within the community, animated by can only be described as jingoistic chauvinism, don't acknowledge the value and the validity of the Gentile world altogether. They don't seem like us, and Yom Kippur. The tool says one should say it, and the Rav said it, and I follow his practice. And if they could have their way, they would probably expunge Sefer Yonah from the canon of Kisvei Kodesh. It doesn't quite meet their perception of what Goyim are like. On the other hand, there are many, not only appreciative and absorb with relish much of what the Gentile world has to offer, but who are not perturbed by the insidious influence of certain elements of that culture in themselves and the children, the schools, the institutions, the communities, and here and there even someone's relieved that the pressures which at one time they thought existed are a bit more relaxed. And if we speak only of taint, but with such important matters around the table, even taint is serious, then there is room for asking ourselves, have we accepted totally, or have we at some level or another terms of lifestyle, not chashira ideology, but lifestyle sensibility, how constructively we run our lives, and that's something which needs to be confronted, which needs to be improved, which needs to be upgraded, and against the renunciation, have the power and the force, the energy and the drive, the impetus of tshuva to correct and to confront. A few days ago, Yom Kippur. And the day after Yom Kippur is a test for us. And it's a good time today and next Sunday to be reminded with all the power and the force, the depth and the intensity of our command, of what the first Yisur Chai of Yom Kippur entailed. And I come back to the Ramban in another context. First Ramban Vayakhel, Vayakhel Moshe et kol adat bnei Yisrael, yichlol kol adat bnei Yisrael, ha'anashim ve'anashim, ki yuchlam itnadu v'lechet ha'mishkan. Hine Moshe achar shetzivah al Aharon v'anesim chol bnei Yisrael ha'anashim, השדבר שביתו בר סיני אחרי שבוע הלוחות ונתן על פניו המסווה חזר וציווה והקהילו אליו כל העדה אנשים ונשים וטף ויתכן the wonderful conjectural capacity of the Ramban ויתכן שהיה זה ביום מוחרת רידתו מוני אפטר יום כיפר ואמר לכולם עניין המשכן אשר נצטבו בו מתחילה קודם שבוע הלוחות כיוון שנתרצה להם הקדוש ברוך הוא ונתן הלוחות שניות וחרת עמו ברית חדשה שילך השם בקרבם הנה חזר לקדמותם ולאהבת כלולותם ובידוע שתהיה שכינתו בתוכם כעניין שציווהו תחילה כמו שאמר ועשו לי מקדש שרנתי בתוכם ולכן ציווה אותו משה אתה בכל מה שנצטווה מתחילה.